Good morning.
Good morning.
Whoa, there I am. It's an honor, again, to be back up here with you in this capacity, sharing from God's Word. If you're visiting us this morning, welcome. We're glad that you're here. And I'm excited this morning for the opportunity to go through and continue on a little bit in 1 Peter. George was kidding. I'm not going to finish the book. That was a joke during speakers committee. We had Dave Erickson, and it said 1 Peter next to it. That was from last week. And then on the outline, it said Dave Erickson for this week, and it was blank. So I said, well, if you guys want to fill it in, you can put 1 Peter 2, 3, 4, and 5. And two people picked up pens, and Bob Montgomery kind of went, wait, no. So no, that's not going to happen. But we are going to continue on a little bit in 1 Peter here this morning. Last week, we talked about in what we do in light of God's grace. That God's grace to us in giving his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to pay the price for our sin, that he died in our place, taking the punishment that we deserve, that he was buried, that he rose again on the third day for our justification, and offers us his victory over sin and death that we can own as our own. Imputed righteousness. We're born with imputed sin. We're born sinful. From the moment we have taken our first breath. And yet, God says that if we put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, that we accept the free gift of salvation that he has won on our behalf, that we have now Christ's righteousness imputed to us. What that means is that, as we heard shared in the breaking of bread service this morning, that when the Lord looks at us, he doesn't see me, he doesn't see my junk, he doesn't see my sin, he sees his Son, because the very righteousness that belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ and should in fact belong to him alone is because of his substitution in my place imputed to me. That I own the righteousness of Christ as though it is my own before God the Father. That is my position. That is where I sit positionally. In Christ before the Father. And so last week we looked at, in light of God's grace, what does that mean to us? What does that mean? And so we looked at it in a couple of different aspects. We looked at it with regard to holiness, that God's grace to me means that I'm, in 1 Peter he says this in chapter 1, verse 15, he says, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And we talked about two things regarding holiness, that God's grace to us means that, first of all, we should be people who strive for moral purity. We should be people who strive for moral purity. And we talked about the fact that oftentimes our journey and our striving for moral purity begins with what we choose to do or not do, not necessarily how we feel. Because I'm a fallen and sinful human being, I'm not always going to feel emotionally, mentally, like I want to make the right choices. And so oftentimes it's the choices that we make because of God's grace to us, because of his mercy, because of our position that was won on the cross by Jesus, we make decisions in holiness. Okay, I need to learn to ignore my sensibilities. I need to learn to ignore my emotions. Okay, I always say, in our home I often say, probably more often than I realize, that anger is the most easily expressed emotion. Anger is a fail-safe, right, for everything. When I'm feeling weak and vulnerable, I can express anger, and I make myself feel like I'm in a stronger position. Okay, when my feelings are hurt, I can express anger. Why? Because it's so much easier for me to express anger because I throw up an emotional wall and I don't have to express that my feelings are hurt. Okay, because anger feels strong and expressing that my feelings were hurt is weak. And so what am I getting at? What I'm getting at is this. I have to learn, when I'm striving for holiness and moral purity, I have to learn to ignore sometimes my emotions mentally and make decisions in holiness. And then as I learn to do that, because I'm acting out of obedience, I grow in becoming a person who's more apt to think and respond in godly ways, that my base reaction will slowly become more godly. So I'm practicing godliness. So we talked about that in holiness, about being people striving for moral purity. We talked about the fact that God's grace for us also means in holiness that we begin to consider ourselves as people set apart unto the Lord in all things of our life. And I talked about the ministry that goes on here at Dunning Park Bible Chapel. We have a lot of people here at Dunning Park Bible Chapel who do in fact view their lives that way. So there's nobody here receiving a paycheck. That people are voluntarily giving of their time, that ministries are happening, that lives are being blessed, that work is getting done, and that's everything from taking out the trash to somebody being here this morning to make sure the place was opened up, to make sure that there was, in fact, a loaf of bread and a cup to pass this morning, to make sure that a message gets preached, to make sure that worship gets led. All of those sorts of things are because of people who view themselves as their entire life is set apart unto the Lord. And so we want to be people who view ourselves as holy, as set apart unto God because of God's grace. And we also talked about what God's grace means to us in living our lives with a reverence and fear of the Lord. Not fear of condemnation for sin, because as believers we don't have to fear that anymore. Okay, Jesus paid it all. We sang that last week. He paid all of it. All of my debt before God for sin is gone. Yet we want to live our lives here as believers during this very short time that we have on earth. And our time here is very, very short. It's so fleeting. In fact, Peter quotes the Old Testament in verse 24. He says, "For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever." And so in our short time here in this world, we want to be people who live with reverence and awe and fear of Almighty God, in the sense that we want to be obedient. Because, as Peter reminds us, we were bought at so great a price. Because we were bought at so great a price, I'm not going to play, I used the expression last week, I'm not going to play fast and loose with morality. I was bought with the precious blood of Christ, the Lamb of God. And so I want to be somebody who lives with an ever-growing reverence and awe for the Lord, focusing on the things of the Lord, that my life is set apart unto the Lord because I belong to Him. See, because we didn't, again, I say this in youth group all the time. When I pray and we're doing worship, and I often pray for myself as much as for any young adult in the room listening, that I would not be a liar when I sing songs to the Lord. That when I sing songs to the Lord, that I would think about what I'm singing, I would think about the words, and I would sing from my heart. I wouldn't be a liar. And last week when we sang "Jesus Paid It All," I also sang, "All to Him I owe." So because of the price that was paid for me, because of the grace of the Lord, I want to live in reverence and awe. So that's our few-minute recap of last week. If you weren't here, you're up to speed. And we're talking about Peter. We're talking about a guy who's he's writing in the last decade of his life. He's writing to a group of people who are suffering for being Christians, but it's at many different levels. This isn't the time where Christianity has yet been outlawed in Rome. Okay, but they're suffering. Some of them are suffering very serious fear of their lives and their safety type persecution. But most of these people are simply suffering as complete social outcasts. Very difficult for them to live. And so today, what I want to do is I want to talk about what the grace of God means for us in how we grow. Okay, because as believers, again, we want to be people that are growing in the things of the Lord. Not just that we've made our profession of faith, we've put our trust in Jesus, we had that moment where we realized that we were a sinner and that He is the Savior and that we need the Savior, And we put our trust in him. We accepted that free gift. But now what? Now we want to be people who are always growing. See, the people that I look up to the most in my life, the men and women that I look to as examples of people and people that I learn from are people who never, ever stop wanting to grow in the Lord. Okay? Never, ever stop wanting to grow in the Lord. I am very blessed and fortunate. I have an abundance of those people in my life who I can look to who might be in their 50s and their 60s and their 70s and so on, and yet they are always not only willing to grow, willing to be molded, willing to be shaped by the Lord, but that they seek that. That they're people that aren't waiting to get hit in the head, so to speak, by the Lord to say, wake up. Wake up and learn this. But yet they're people who are seeking to be taught and to learn. And so those are the kinds of people as believers that we want to be. And so we're going to talk about growth in relationship to the grace of the Lord, in relationship to with a view to the price that was paid for us, the price that was paid for me. I want to be somebody who grows. How do I do that, and how does that take place? Okay, and we'll look at that from 1 Peter and some other passages. I'd like to read to you from 1 Peter right now, and we'll have a quick word of prayer. This is chapter 1, starting at verse 22. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22. It says, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for sincere love for the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. Therefore, I love the therefore, because of that, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you've tasted the kindness of the Lord. And coming to him as a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. This precious value then is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Let's pray. Father, the hearing of your word read this morning makes me feel like I'm better just for being here to hear that. Father, I pray that you would, as we look into your word, that you would open our minds, that you would give us minds to understand, that you would give us soft hearts to receive what you have for us this morning, Lord, and that you would give us wisdom to be able to take these things from your word and put them into practice in our lives so that we can be people who are growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask your blessing now on this time that we have together, and we ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. When we talk about growing in the Lord, and I talk about this often, I admit that, and I admit it somewhat unapologetically, I talk about this rather often about the body of Christ and the body of believers in the local church and when we talk about the growth of the individual believer. Now, there are things that are somewhat obvious about the growth of the individual believer. Well, how am I going to grow in my knowledge and understanding of God and of Jesus and of my position in the Lord and all those kinds of things? What sort of things do I need to repent from in my life? What sorts of things do I need to strive for in my life? Practical realities. Well, the number one thing that should come to everybody's mind is that I regularly spend time in this book. Okay, this is God's complete revelation to us of himself and who he is, and his complete revelation to us about us and who we are, how we relate to him, how he relates to us, how we approach him, what he does and how he works in his life, what his will is for our lives. I remember being a young, a teenager. I came to the Lord when I was 15, and I can remember that myself and a lot of my peers, the constant question was, well, we were always thinking about college, and we were thinking about those kinds of things that are up and coming in our lives, and we would say, Lord, I just want to know your will for my life. I just want to know your will for my life. I want to know your will for my life. And that was the constant prayer and a very constant topic of conversation. And then a very wise man and mentor in my life said, hey, dummy. He said that in a loving way. Hey, dummy, if you want to know God's will for your life, read the book. He gave you a manual. Because so much of God's will for our life is simply obedience. And when we're walking in obedience and we're spending time in his word, and we're spending time communicating with him in prayer and listening, that then is when God, with the still small voice, leads us and guides us, and we're able to see him working in our circumstances. He's always working in our circumstances, but we're able to see him doing that. Okay, so that's one of the main thing that comes to mind when we talk about growth in the Lord. There's something that's so important in the life of an individual believer for growth in the Lord, and without it, real, solid, foundational, lasting growth in the Lord does not happen. Does not happen. And that is that we are regularly in fellowship, in partnership, in community with other believers. With regularity. Because that's how God has designed us to function as his people. God has designed us to function as a body of believers. And in fact, so we're going to take a look at some passages right now. And Paul in 1 Corinthians uses the body, the physical body, as an analogy when he's talking about what he calls the body of Christ. Now, the church is not this building. The church isn't this group of people. There's not our church and your church and their church and where do you go to church. Those are common terms that we use. The church is just is believers worldwide. Okay, that's the church. But when we're talking about the body, especially here this morning, we're going to be talking about the local church, the local body of believers. Because what I'm going to propose to you this morning is that part of what God's grace to me in my life means is that I understand that not only positionally am I alive in Christ and seated with him in the heavenly realms, but that God's grace to me in my life also means that I have responsibility, a place, a function, and a purpose in a local body of believers to which he has brought me. That I'm not only need the body of Christ, I not only need other believers in my life, but that I am also somehow necessary to a group of believers in which God has placed me. Now, you got to let that sink in a little bit, because I think sometimes it's easy for us, especially during certain times in our lives, to recognize that we need other believers. It's easy for us to recognize, especially during difficult times in our lives, when other believers are a blessing to us. Sometimes what we fail to recognize, though, is that we are necessary to those other believers too. Not because I'm so special. I like to think that I am, but that's not why. It's because God has created me with certain gifts and a certain disposition and a certain personality and put me in a certain place in a certain time because others need me, or others will need me to play a certain role. So let me read you a couple scriptures here, and we're going to talk about this a little further. Again, we're talking about what Peter's talking about, what God's grace means to us as far as how we live. How do we respond given such a great salvation? In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul writes this. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and I'll be beginning my reading from verse 12. Verse 12. The body is a unit, speaking about a physical body. The body is a unit, it's one, though it is made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. Catch that. God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts but one body. Okay, the eye can't say, I don't need you. The head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that his parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. I'm going to go ahead and read to you from Ephesians chapter 4. This is Ephesians chapter 4. It's starting at verse 11. Chapter 4, verse 11, it says, it was he, the Lord Jesus, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach the unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. For from him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So there's a couple of passages, just two passages, where we're talking about the body of Christ, where Paul's writing first to the Corinthians, and then we read Paul writing to the Ephesians, talking about the body of Christ and making, reiterating it over and over again to make the point, okay, that we are all members of the body of Christ. And so what we have to recognize is a couple of things. If we want to grow as believers, we have to understand that God has designed us as people who have gifts, spiritual gifts, who have, again, certain personalities and demeanors and all those kinds of things, certain talents, and we're designed that those be put in play in a group of believers. Okay, that some are teachers and some are prophets and some are apostles and all those sorts of things. And he says, when he's talking to the Corinthians, he says, well, if the eye should say, you know, I'm not needed, I'm not that important, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And so for you and I, for you sitting and listening to this morning, talking about the body of Christ, if you were to say, well, what do I have to offer? It's not like I'm, you know, the worship leader. You would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. Okay, when those young people across the hall, if they were to say, well, I'm a teenager, you know, I mean, what do I have to offer? Okay, it's not like I'm going to be over there preaching the sermon. It's not like I'm going to be, you know, doing thus and so. It's not like I'm the one teaching Sunday school. I'm just a kid. They would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. They would also not for that reason cease to be vital and valuable and important to this body. They would not for that reason cease to have value and cease to have responsibility to function as part of this body. Okay? We may be able to be dismissive of what we do or do not have to offer. But God in His Word, through Paul, makes it very clear to us that we not only need other believers, but that we are also necessary to other believers. That we have a responsibility to function as part of a body. I can do something as simple as this. I can stand in the foyer in the morning, and I can notice somebody that I don't recognize. Or maybe somebody that I've seen once or twice, but I've never met. And I can walk over to that person and I can introduce myself and say hello and say, I'm sorry, I'm not sure we've met before. And I might be embarrassed to find out that we have, and that's okay. Or maybe we haven't. And I can say, welcome. Hey, how are you? How'd you find out about us? And we can chat and have a conversation. Do you know that God arranges such things? Do you know that God makes such appointments for us? That might be just enough to be a blessing to that person that they came into this place and that they were welcome. That's such a simple thing. Do you see that would be me functioning as part of a body? That would be me playing a role as part of the body of Christ. Now, there are other things too that are maybe we see as being on a grander scale in our lives. You know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul talks about how he's gone through certain things, that we go through things in our lives so that we can comfort others with the comfort that we ourselves, with which we ourselves have received. And so when we're talking about the body of Christ and we're talking about roles to play and a need for each other and to be needed, sometimes I think to myself, you know, a lot of our lives, a lot of the things that we go through in life aren't just about us. In fact, a lot of the things that we go through in life and the experience that we have may be far less about us than we would like to admit. Because maybe, as part of a local church and a body of believers and part of the body of Christ and the family of God, maybe I've gone through things in my life simply because when the opportunity presents itself, I can empathize with what someone is experiencing and I can be a blessing to them. And I can be, if you'll pardon the expression, someone who has, someone whose comment is valid. Right? Now, truth is truth. And truth coming from me or truth coming from you is still truth. But it has greater impact in the life of an individual when I'm somebody who can empathize. And I can say that I've been there and I can say it with validity, and we can have a conversation, and that connection can be made. That sounds like such a common sense thing to say, but oftentimes in our lives, that is that might be the thing for which I am needed by another believer or even another group of believers in a local church. We also have to realize, too, that when we come together as believers, I think sometimes in the church at large today, we sort of miss the mark on why we're gathering together. We are a very consumer-oriented society, okay? We're consumer-oriented. We want to go where we can get, okay? I go here because I get this out of it, okay? I go to this church because, they rock it out, man, in the morning, and that just charges me up. That's okay. It's okay to appreciate and enjoy the music. I love our music ministry here at Dunning. I think it's awesome. I think it's awesome that if you were to look at the group on any given morning, the span of age is huge. And yet it's a group of people still playing together and ministering together. So anyway, I digress. But so it's okay to love that, but that's not a reason. See, again, we're consumer-minded. We're takers. Okay, we want to go where we can get what we want. And that's why you see so many believers just hopping around and hopping around and hopping around. Or a pastor leaves a church and just cleans the place out on his way out the door. Because, well, that's the guy that I want to get from him. That's the guy I want to listen to. And we're consumers. But see, if we're, again, what are we talking about? We're talking about growth. Growth as a believer. Growth in light of the salvation that we have. Growth in light of the grace of God. And we have to understand, as Peter's saying here and as Paul is saying elsewhere, that we are designed to grow as part of a local church family, as part of the body of Christ. Because he says, are all apostles, are all teachers, are all preachers, are all evangelists, are all... Okay? If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? Okay? Are you picking up on the theme here is this, that I'm not all of those things. Yet I have need of those things. Okay, if I were to be assigned a part of the body, it would probably be a very large mouth. So I might be that, right? I need to hear, I need to see, I need to smell. If we're going to grow as believers, if we're going to be people who are really moving forward, who are growing in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have to realize that we need to be part of a body of believers and that we need to look for what is my role, what is my function, instead of being a consumer only. And I will consume. I will come here in the morning on a Sunday morning and I will be blessed. I will go to youth group on a Tuesday night and I will be blessed. I will receive from other believers, and that's okay. But when we're thinking about ourselves as part of a local church body, we should not just think of being a consumer, but we should also think that what is my role? Whose need can I meet this morning? And it might be just as simple. You don't have to be up here standing behind this thing to do so. It might be just as simple as the foyer greeting. It might be just as simple as making a phone call to someone you didn't see on a Sunday morning and saying, I wanted to make sure everything's okay. You know, I missed you. That's a nice way of saying, why weren't you at church, you slacker? You know, you learn those things over time. If we're going to grow, in light of the grace that has been given to us in Christ Jesus, in light of the price that has been paid for us, learn the lesson. We have to learn the lesson that if we want to grow at all, that we have to function as part of a body of believers. That's how we're designed to function. That without that, lasting, foundational growth does not occur. It doesn't occur. I came to the Lord when I was 15 years old. That was 1993, June 6th, my mom's birthday. I remembered your birthday. 1993. I don't want to be the same believer today that I was then. And in another 20-some-odd years, if I'm still here to bear fruit for the Lord, if He still has me here, I don't want to be the same believer in maturity then that I am now. I want to grow. And if we're going to do that, it's going to be because we're functioning as part of a body. We're recognizing that we are set apart unto the Lord in all things in our life. We are set apart unto the Lord. I don't want to focus on my circumstances. Listen, we can be in some nasty circumstances. We can be sick. We can have loved ones who are sick. We can lose loved ones, okay? We can have wayward children, okay? We can be struggling in our marriage. Okay? We can be losing our job. We can be struggling at work. All those kinds of things. I want to recognize that I'm set apart unto God for His purposes and for the business of the kingdom, that much of my life is not about me. It's about the business of the kingdom. And so I want to live that way in my circumstances, and I want to understand that as God grows me and works with me and molds me and uses me in my circumstances and shapes me through those things, that I have a responsibility in a local church body, that I need other believers and that other believers need me. And then when we do that, as Paul says in Ephesians, we're not going to be like little babies anymore, blown and tossed by every wind of doctrine and scheming and cunningness of other people. We'll be firmly rooted and grounded people, growing, and again, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that we may declare the glories of Him who's called us out of darkness and into His wonderful light. Let's close in prayer. Father, I thank You for this morning. I thank You for Your word. Thank You for Your Son, the living Word, who went to the cross as my substitute, not just to horrible physical death, which was the case to be sure, but that to be forsaken by You as I ought to be for all eternity. And Lord, now I don't want to focus on my sin and how bad I am now or was then or any of those kinds of things, because You've paid the price fully and I'm covered by Your blood. I want to focus now on being somebody who declares Your glory to the world around me in all of the things that I do. And I thank You for this family of believers here at Dunning Park that I'm privileged to be a part of and to serve alongside and to be served by. Help us, Lord, to realize that You live, you move and work in our lives, Lord, so often through other believers. Make me recognize that, Lord. And if we don't yet understand our position and our role and our function, Lord, may we be people with our eyes open and people on our knees to see it, that we could act on it, Lord, because that is how You have designed us. Bless us now as we go our separate ways this day, and press these thoughts on our minds, Lord, continually throughout this coming week. And we'll be careful to give You the thanks as we grow in You. In Jesus' name, amen.